Luke 4, 1 through 13, and here we go. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Now, all sons of God are tested in these three ways. As far as I know, there is no other way in which we are tested. Now, I stand to be corrected by Mark Overton, who, if it's possible, will find another place. Something else. But the first way in the sons of God are tested in three ways. In the bread question, that is, how am I going to survive? How am I going to make it to live, to survive, endure? That's the bread question. In the second realm in which we're tested is in the realm of pleasure. And it's linked to idolatry, and it's linked to worldliness, because what we worship is what gives us pleasure. And the third realm in which we are tested is in the realm of self-will, ambition, personal ambition. Personal ambition is the root of all other sin, I believe. And it happened, it originated when Satan said, "I will be like the Most High. I will set my throne above the stars of God." Self-will leads to jealousy. It leads to fighting and disobedience to God. And when you trace all sin back, it ends up that we are trying to do what we want without referring to God. It's so simple. The issue is not complicated. It is so simple. At the end of Ecclesiastes, it says, "Fear God and keep his commandments." Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Now, we have a hard time believing that. We figure, surely, God must want me to go somewhere, do something, create something, be something. But the Bible says, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, I am persuaded that obedience to God, strict obedience to God in everything, is the reason, how shall I say it? It's the one, relatively speaking, it's the one important thing in life. Now, in your own mind, just array the things that you feel are important. Now, did God tell you they were important? That's the issue. God can move on someone and give them a desire to do some great thing until they work, until they perish. He can do that. Resting in God's will is not the same as passivity. And it's certainly not the same thing as laziness. I personally detest laziness. And I asked the Lord this morning, I said, don't let my personal irritation over laziness come forth. So I hope it doesn't. But physical or mental or emotional laziness, I detest. I just detest it. And I know some people are lazy. Well, if you're lazy, you can do something about it. Ask God to cure you. Because, guess what? If you're lazy, other people are going to have to do your job. And there are people who are perfectly willing for someone else to carry their load. And there are some who are willing to do that. And thus they contribute to the ruination of the lazy individual. Now, I know life is complicated, complex. And I'm not up here to give some simple solution. I don't have it. I know we get trapped in family circumstances, and it's not possible for us to force the lazy individual to carry their end of the log. I know that. I understand that deeply, and it's something that has to be worked out in prayer. Of course, if someone will say, well, get out of here and work, throw them out of the house, that's not the solution. But it is worth noting that there are people who have quite a problem with carrying their end of the log. They feel they would rather challenge the course and hope they didn't have to study for it. Or let you do it. Or worse than that, take credit for what you've done. That has happened to me. I don't know how people live with themselves, but as I say, there's all kinds of people in the world, and all of us have strengths, and all of us have weaknesses. And it's good when we see a weakness in a person to pray for that individual. Because we have weaknesses in our own life that we can't see and other people can see, and they pray for us. So give a little, take a little, pray when you see a person with weakness, because God, surprisingly enough, may hear your prayer and may answer it. And the lazy individual may become a hive of activity. Oh, stranger things than that have happened, people. Stranger things than that. So it behooves us to be patient with people and to pray, and as much as possible, not contribute unnecessarily to their laziness, because that gets to be a game, you know. That gets to be a game. And that's nowhere. So, as I said, it's complicated. And we have to... And so when I say that to fear God and keep His commandments is the whole duty of man, I'm not suggesting that we collapse and do nothing, because keeping God's commandments is a very dynamic thing. The Bible, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That means that God is speaking continually to every person. He's speaking to you as an individual all the time. The thing is, we're not poised to hear it, because we have all kinds of fears, duties, ambitions, the expectations of others, defined goals, undefined goals that lurk in our subconscious and drive us. Some of us are still trying to please a very militant mother. She's been dead for many years. We're 50 years old. We're still trying to please her. That's the way we're put together. Or a militant father. We're still trying to please dad, and he's long gone. So it is no small undertaking to decide to just fear God and keep His commandments. Now, I've told you so many times, it's disgusting, that I try to bring God into everything in my life. I tell the Lord about it constantly. I want nothing but your will, nothing whatever. Hear me. I love it. Because I have found by experience that doing God's will brings adequate pleasure. I don't say that you'll be enthralled all the time, but doing God's will brings adequate pleasure. Now, when we're growing in the Lord, see, we start out as in our fallen nature, and we get saved, and we get filled with the Spirit, and then it begins. And then it all begins. Eventually, when God deems us ready, if we're ever ready during this life, we come face to face with the real God. And there's dissonance. Because our fallen nature and God's nature are so, you know, one zigs, the other zags. And so the rest of our life, after we're saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, is spent getting reconciled to God. Now, many things in our nature have to go. And you know, I don't know if there's many Christians actually that ever get past speaking in tongues. They hang up their shingle and that's the end of it. But that's where it begins. And you, each day, if you listen to what He is saying, then, right at that point, you can hear it. Now, I don't say you'll hear an audible voice. Most likely you won't. But you'll get to where you can kind of tell what God is talking about, or where the action is. And that gives you a chance to pray that day, to come before the throne of grace and ask God for help, because it probably is challenging to your nature. And as you give up, the Lord may say, forgive that person, Or get over your shyness. You're too fearful. Get over it. Well, when he says that, included in that word is the ability to do it. God never tells you something without giving you grace. What you have to do is say, okay, Lord, what's the next step? I exceed. I want to get over my shyness. I've always been proud of it, boasted about it, and scorned people who were active, you know. Kind of an inverted pride. But I'm willing to change. God says, okay, angels, get busy. And God will give you grace at every step. The first thing you know, you'll be rid of your shyness. Shyness can keep you from doing God's will. Or it may be in the area of lust. You may have fallen in love passionately with someone who is married or is too young or whatever. And it comes to your attention after you've been deceived for a while. And this is not right. This is not of God. And God says, check it out. So you go to God and you say, help! And he will help you. Oh, yes, he will. He'll put the chill on the grapefruit, believe me. One way or another, he'll cure you if you're sincere. Sincerity and integrity. David, in his last days on earth, spoke of integrity. I think he was speaking to Solomon. God values integrity. And sometimes people will come up for prayer. I want to be delivered from lust, or I want to be delivered from alcohol, or I want to be delivered from drugs, or I want to be delivered from a violent temper. And the thing that makes the difference is if they can picture themselves going the rest of their life without this, they'll get delivered. But so many times, and I'm thinking now of alcohol, a person has gotten a lot of trouble because of alcohol, and they go, oh, deliver me from alcohol. But in their nature, they're thinking, you know, I can't live without this. How is this all going to work out? And you might as well save your breath. Because the spirit world is waiting for a judgment. They're waiting. Man is God's judge, and the spirit world is waiting for your personality to say, I'm done with that forever. You've got to have something in your backbone beside macaroni. I'm done with this forever. Do what you have to, Lord. When the spirit world hears that, you'll get delivered. But until it does, you won't. Because the demons know, well, he goes through all this religious talk and everything, but, you know, come next Wednesday, we'll try again. So, fearing God and keeping his commandments is the whole duty of man. And all you have to do is live your life, and I mean, I talk about the details, people probably think I'm, you know, something a little wrong with the pastor, but we love him anyway. I ask, you know, I go, how many here drink instant coffee? Nobody? Just June? What are you drinking around here? Real stuff. Well, I can't relate to you then, because I drink instant coffee. And when I'm measuring that spoon into the cup, I ask the Lord, say when? Oh, we love him anyway, Lord. I do. But you see what a simple little thing like this does? It keeps bringing the presence of Christ to you so you're conscious. Speaking of coffee, after I had my heart attack, well, I was living on coffee and Snicker bars. And after I had my heart attack, The Lord says, if you drink caffeinated coffee anymore, you're committing suicide. Well, that's got to be about 10 years ago, because it was about 10 years ago last Christmas that I had my heart attack. So that was about 10 years ago. Okay, I drank decaf, but no caffeinated coffee. I'm not in the mood to commit suicide. I'm trying to last and watch my diet and do a little exercise so I can bother the saints for as long as possible. So all of a sudden, out of a clear blue sky about 3 months ago, I got the feeling, you know, I'd like a cup of real coffee. I had permission from the Lord. I knew it. The Lord says, you're okay. Your heart's okay. You can drink coffee. What did I say? How was the adjective I used? It's pleasurable. What? Adequately pleasurable. Not some great thrill, although we have those and we have times of great joy. But I'd settle, you know, it's kind of like your SDG&E bill. Instead of getting hit with 400 one month and 100 the next month, it'll level it out and you pay so much each month. Any of you do that? I kind of like my joy like that. You know, it has some at all times. So you can bring God into every detail of your life if you love God and choose to live that way. And in that way, what happens is that your fallen nature is coming in contact with God as He is, not as the church sometimes paints Him, but God as He is, which is sometimes more loving than we expect and sometimes more harsh than we expect. And that's the whole duty of man. When we get through, two things are true. We're in the image of God and we're at rest in His will. And that's the summum bonum, that's the epitome of human accomplishment, is to get to the place where you're in God's image and at rest in His will. There's nothing beyond that. After that, you've got all eternity to do whatever God wants you to do, which is the best of all. I mean, what else is there? So when we get into these three temptations, we get into the three things that prevent us from doing God's will. See, the devil's saying, serve me, serve me. Which, as you have to think about it, is so wrong, because Christ created Satan. And here the creature is standing before his creator and saying, worship me. But I'll tell you something, while it is laughable on one hand, on the other it's not so funny, because most of us, for most of our lives, succumb to Satan. Because we don't know anything else. We were born that way. So we find that the first temptation is the bread question. And that is in Deuteronomy somewhere or other. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. The bread question. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land. Now, I want you to notice that. And Larry's going to miss it. You're going to miss it. So listen outside, Larry, because this is important. Notice that he was commanding them so that when they went into the land. Now, you got to see that. Because the things that are happening to us in this world have to do with our life in the next world. Let me give you a scripture. Okay. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. Now, you may not think of life like that. You may be all wrapped up in this present world. If so, you're wrapped up in a very small package, because this is not the real world. It's a prototype. It's a boot camp. It's a first cut. While we're in animal bodies, and God is training His commanders But the real life is yet to come. So hold this one lightly, and you'll be a wise person. For physical training is of some value. I had a friend once that was really into gymnastics, and he said, well, it says some, you know. But godliness has value for all things. That means godly behavior, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Now, I want you to think more about the life to come. I think about it all the time. The life to come. That one lasts a long time, people. You're being trained for the life to come. And so you see that if you don't take advantage of this world, you're going to have a lot of catching up to do. All right, now back to, this is the scripture that Jesus, no, I didn't get to that yet. All right, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert, and that's where we are. And I'll tell you how to get yourself into temptation. How many would like to get into temptation? Try to make this world heaven. Just say, God wants me to be happy. Let that be your watchword. And you'll get yourself deceived. Does God want you to be unhappy? No. God doesn't want you to be unhappy. We have, what is it, the preamble of the Constitution or what? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's where we went wrong at the beginning. Life is not the pursuit of happiness. It's the pursuit of the image of God. It's the pursuit of reconciliation with God. Come on. We ought to change the preamble there. What is it? To the Declaration of Independence of the Constitution. Well, it's a life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It should be the pursuit of righteousness. You pursue happiness, you're going to get yourself deceived. Because in order to be happy the way you want to be happy, you have got to hurt someone else. You have got to lose your integrity. So we're in a desert. And we're, thank God, if we don't have to move our tent and we find enough manna and the kids aren't fighting with the kids next door, let's thank God for small favors. We're in the desert. We're not in heaven. We're not in the real life, the life which is to come. We're not there. We're in a miserable place in an animal body. And yet, out of this dunghill, God is creating his eternal kings and commanders. Make no mistake. It's coming right out of this mess. Why did he do this? To humble you? How many have been humbled? Has life humbled you? It's humbled me, all right. And test you in order to know what was in your heart. Well, people say God knows everything. The theological term is omniscient. Well, apparently he doesn't. Because otherwise, why would he have to test us to find out what's in our heart if he knew what was there? Is that simple and logical? Man is such a profound creation that even God doesn't know what he's going to do. I knew you'd like that. Whether or not you would keep his commands, that's what he's after. God wants you to do his will. Big deal. How mysterious. Thompson is so deep, no one can understand him. What did he say? I don't know, but it was deep. God wants us to do his will. Oh, talk to me about something simple, like how to lose weight or something. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna. You know, God can't feed you until he makes you hungry. You get a person that's not hungry, and food is not that attractive. You get someone who's starving to death, and food takes on great significance. Which neither you... Oh, and by the way, their fathers didn't know about manna because it's angels' food. The psalm says manna is angels' food. Can't you just imagine the angels up there gobbling down manna? Which neither you nor your fathers had known to teach you. So God is a teacher as well as a farmer and a man of war. That man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And that comes to the individual constantly. And the closer you get to the Lord, the more used you become to listening. Listen. Don't be driven by all your fears and ambitions. Listen. Maybe he's saying something wonderful. I don't know how many of you have read Surprised by Joy, which is kind of a double whammy there for C.S. Lewis, because he's talking both about his wife and about Christian joy. And for a while he was an agnostic. And then one day, and when he was a mature individual, he began to feel the presence of God pressing closer to him and closer to him. And he knew God was going to speak to him. He was afraid. And he put it off. You know, he put it off, kept putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. But this thing kept growing on him. God wants to speak to me. And I'm busy. I'm doing something important here. I am more important than God. Well, he, as I remember, he went to the zoo. I don't have it straight. Somebody straighten me out. He went somewhere. And all of a sudden, he said, okay, what is it? And he was surprised by joy. He just thought it was going to be some terrible thing. He's called the apostle to the agnostics, and millions of people have been brought to Christ through C.S. Lewis. And so God made him aware of his need, aware that God wanted something. Now, he doesn't deal with us that dramatically. And God would rather have people who serve him because they love him and fear him, love him and fear him in balance. And God doesn't have to rip the social milieu to get to them, like he did with the Apostle Paul, knock him off his camel. He'd rather someone come to God and say, I'm here, I love you, I'm your creature, I fear you, I keep your commandments, speak to me today. That's where God is. He's not interested in appearing outside your bedroom window at 2 o'clock in the morning and blowing a trumpet. Well, you just come to him and you'll meet him because he's right with you. Because all that words are coming out towards you. Have you ever heard them? I heard them in Japan when the Lord called me to preach. And here I wanted to work in a police department. Okay, want me to preach? Fine. You got it. I'm not going to resist God. I may not be smart, but I'm not that without brains to resist my Creator. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Well, how do we apply that practically? In our life in America, we are distinguished among nations for our creature comforts. You know, some people woke up this morning in a hut in North Pakistan. I mean, all the world doesn't live the way we live. But our life is characterized by things. And things cost money. And our fear is that we won't have enough money to get all the things we need. And so much of our life is spent in economic anxiety. Can you say amen? Amen. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Much of our life is spent in economic anxiety. And there's not many in the church who are comfortably well off. Not many. Some, right while you're sitting there, there's people next to you who have severe financial problems. And I guess there's few things as frightening as not knowing where your rent's coming from, or seeing your money base eroding and not being able to do anything about it. There's people like that in the church here, right here. And that's one, in fact, there was an article somewhere, I read it in the paper, a magazine or something, that it's a number one breaker up of marriages in America. Did anybody else read that? It was somewhere recent. I read it a couple of days ago. And it's money. It's not having enough money. And then the pressure of the vendors that we bought something from, and the pressure of the mortgage holder, and then we've got to have milk for the kids, and we've got to have some beans for ourselves, and we don't know where it's coming from, and we see our little pile, maybe we got $10 in the bank, and that's eroding. Some of you haven't been there in a long time. It's well to keep in mind that it's ephemeral. It can vanish. Because although it's not known to you or to me, you're not living by that income that you have stashed. It appears that you are, but it can disappear overnight. We see it going that way, don't we, with $4 gasoline and no end in sight, and there'll be other things coming down. Because when a nation begins to sin against God, they're attacked in the money realm. And God raises up enemies. And that's what's happening to the good old USA. God is raising up enemies. And you see, every time we make a move, something's wrong. Now Russia is reclaiming its power. And Putin, I've got to admire this. This man is a statesman par excellence. He says, we have democracy here. We call it a sovereign democracy, which means that he kills everybody that disagrees with him. That's a sovereign democracy. His election is coming up in 2008, and just watch. He'll change the Constitution so he can stay in office. And he represents a real threat to the United States, and he's making sure that he's siding with Iran, because his enemy is the United States. The Russians don't like it that they've been put down to a second-rate power. So that's looming on the horizon with some other interesting things. So no, your safety is not in your bank account. But the good news is that God can keep you without money. Now, we heard a wonderful testimony from some white Russians that were fleeing Russia. They went all the way across Russia. It was when the red communists were coming into power. And these were Pentecostal people. And they, by tongues and interpretation, they went all the way across Russia, being led by tongues and interpretation, got on the border of China, and they had no money, they had nothing, and God created food in their stomachs. I heard that testimony in the Assembly of God Church. This wasn't some evangelist, this was, I think, the son of whose parents experienced this. They went across the border into China, and it's all desert there, sand. They had no water. And the Lord told them by tongues and interpretation when to cross. They were holed up in Russia, and the Lord said, now, tonight, they went across with no water. And they prayed, And one of the elders got down and began to dig in the sand, and water came up. The Russian guards came by with their dogs, and they could see them, and they thought, it's all over because the dogs will smell us. It just kept on going. Now, we don't want to live like this. Missionaries do sometimes. But we don't live only by bread. We don't live by our material comforts. See, this represents survival and security in the world. Survival and security in the world. That is the great temptation. And many a person has not obeyed the call of God because they said, how will I live? How will I live? Sometimes God will call a man when he's 1 year from retirement. Go. He does those kinds of things. He wants his gospel to be ministered by a miracle, not just by everybody figuring it out. It's awesome. It's wonderful. Because you have the assurance that if you are walking by the Word of God, He can feed you like Jesus fed the multitude, like God fed Elijah. I hope I'm not facing any unbelieving people here. That is the truth. But you make up your own mind, because the day may come when you and I will be forced to live by a miracle. And we have the assurance that when we are brought into that position, that God will say, what is your concern? If I feed the sparrows, I can certainly feed you. If I clothe the lilies of the field, I certainly can clothe you. That's what Jesus taught, wasn't it? In America, it almost seems impossible. It seems like, well, that's impractical. Well, yes, yes. We know the preachers always say those things. But it was God who said it. It was God who said it. And we are never to mock God. We're in the land of affluence now. 10 years from now, we may not be. But remember, man lives by the words that come from God's mouth. And when he sees you hungry, he will see that you're fed. And when he sees you without clothing, he will see that you're clothed without any visible sign. I could stand up here and recount the stories of missionaries who have had miracles happen to them, blessed the table when there was no food and had a knock on the door and something. You know, they go on and on and on. But I want to move on to the second great temptation, which is, I don't know, I'm tempted to think it's the major temptation in America. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. It's not true. It's God. The Bible says it's God who puts up one and puts down another, not Satan. But as usual, he's up to his old tricks. Now, what do the kingdoms of this world represent? When we look at our own government, which is a kingdom, what do we see today going on? What do we see going on among the high mucky mucks? Lying, adultery, graft, people vying for position, people taking credit for other people's work. What are they after? Pleasure. Pleasure. To have all the things they want, to lay on the beach in Miami and watch the girls or drink booze or whatever. This is the realm of pleasure. And I suppose it's the hardest thing for Christian people to overcome is the idea that if you're going to serve Jesus as a disciple, you may have to give up some things. And parents, the old man's going to say something now. We need to get our children used to the idea that they can't have all the fun that the other kids have. Now, we may get into the place where the cell phone itself has become just so disgusting with pornography on it. And don't think the children won't go straight to the pornography, because I tell you, they will. Oh, my little darling is only 11 years old. She'll go straight to the pornography. That's the way they do. Why are they? Because they're like us. And when that comes, you may have to say to your child, I'm sorry, but my space is off limits. What? But all the kids. Chat rooms are off limits. Cell phones are off limits. Unless you get a, what's this one that's called? I forget what it's called. It's a little thing, doesn't have anything, but has no programs at all. Very inexpensive. And there's your child. But I want a game for Christmas. Well, you've got three of them now. You don't go out and play. You're overweight. All you do is sit, and it isn't good for you. And then when they're 18 or 19, it's beer. Well, I know, but we shouldn't be so hard on our kids. I know. I know. I sympathize. I understand. It's not easy. But we've got to get to the place where we behave as someone that we're not seeking the child's love. Not seeking it. But showing love by setting a standard for the child. Now when they get 19, you can't tell them whether to have a cell phone or not, because they're going to do it whether you say it or not. But you can say, this is wrong. And I would say, some of the children in this church, if you tell them that it's wrong, they won't do it. Because I've seen that. If you say out clear, without fear, this is wrong, they won't do it. There's some who will. But there's some who won't. And Satan, see, this is the realm of what we call worldliness. All the toys and trinkets and the pleasures that abound in the governments of the earth and the kingdoms of the earth. You go to any kingdom of history and you'll find every moral sin under heaven in there. It goes with that power. It gives them access to pleasure. And we are in a society that is pleasure mad. And if a pastor stands up and says to be a disciple, you've got to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. That cuts against everything that is valued here. But I won't have a good time. You know, what are you saying? That we can't just relax every once in a while and just throw caution to the wind and do whatever we feel like? Well, you do. You forget you're in a war. And there's somebody who's watching you. Watching for that weak spot. All the time. Satan's watching. All the time. So if you go and you just abandon yourself to fun, you can expect to be deceived, and you're going to be deceived. This is a serious business. Maybe we need to show in the church the passion of Christ so we can remember what it cost the Son of God to buy our salvation. Before we begin to feel sorry for ourselves because we're not having fun. And our kids need to learn that. And they can. I think we sell the young people short. Oh, they've got to have this fun. They've got to have this fun. I wonder what would happen if we really challenged them to live the Christian life. You can always tell them. They don't have to do it, maybe. But you can say, this is the way it goes. And it doesn't include what you're doing at this time. You can say that. Is that love? I think it is. I think it is. Because Christ can't do anything with a pleasure-seeking person. What can he do? What he presents is the cross. Here's the cross. And the cross ain't no fun. How many can say amen to that? The third one is probably at the root of all the others. It's probably the root. The devil led him to worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's the answer to pleasure. Let him be your pleasure. The devil led him to Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? Why didn't he lead him to China or someplace? The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple, of all the stupid places to be. If you are the Son of God, see, raising the question as he will with you and me, he said, throw yourself down from there because the Psalms say angels will bear you up. What does that test in us? What is it testing? I'm about out of time, so I can't go back and read it, but it's also in Deuteronomy in the 6th chapter. The desire to dare God. It's daring God. See? And Christians are advised to do that. Step out in faith. What are they saying? Dare God to see if he'll meet you. Write a check when there's nothing in the bank. Do something presumptuous. This comes to pastors. Just go out on a limb. Borrow the money. Build a huge church. God will meet you. That's daring God. It's presumption. It's a big problem in our age. As people daring. People are losing their homes now because they borrowed above their means. And the banks are foreclosing. Very common in America right now. It's not being conservative in what you do. Rational. Gambling. Daring God. God will meet you. Step out in faith. What do they say? You know, prove God. Show how great God is. Dare God. It's wrong. God doesn't want anybody to dare him. It comes from the waters of Massa where they had nothing to drink. And they begin to complain about God. And God said, they're testing me. They're saying, is God among us or not? In other words, if he isn't, well, back to Egypt we go. If he is, where's the water? Is God among us or not? God says, I don't want that. I don't want you trying to find out if God is among you. It's enough that I say I am. You don't need to prove it. So, these three things war against our being willing to fear God, keep his commandments. The desire to have material things and to make that our sole attention. Pleasure. And daring God. Do things instead of just living quietly. If the angels hadn't come, Jesus would still be sitting up there. Shall we stand? We all work hard. We know what hard work is. I'm not talking about not working. The Bible says if someone doesn't work, you shouldn't eat. We're talking about making sure that God is the center of what you're doing. Hallelujah. Someone say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Boy, more than one person said it. That's wonderful. All right, Father, we do praise you because we do get tested in these ways. Every one of us is tested in these three ways, Lord. And we remember what you said. Man shall not live by bread alone. The Lord is your God. And you will worship him only, not pleasure. And you will not test God. He'll do what he said. You don't have to find out by testing him. God, deliver us from these distractions. And we'll be careful to praise you. in Jesus' name. Does anyone need to come to the altar? Maybe one of these three. You're anxious about money, or you have a moral temptation that is a little bit much, or you've had a desire to launch out and do something presumptuous. Anybody like that? Don't stand there and look at me. Come to the altar and tell God, help. Praise the Lord. All right. Without Him I can do nothing. Without Him I'd surely fail. Without Him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. I know I've got a lousy voice. I understand. Sit down. We're going to have communion. If you want to, you can take communion at the altar. It's early yet. And tell the Lord about your temptations. Because boy, they can be rugged. As I know well. Wonderful way to take communion. Come to the altar. The elders will serve you. And you tell the Lord. You know, I heard something this morning. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Lord, we remember You. We remember the terrible death You died on the cross, the agony in Gethsemane. And we've talked this morning about the three ways in which we are tested. And I pray, Lord, that there will be many of us, maybe all of us, who will cry out for the strength to stand in the test and come to know God for Himself or herself. Grant that as we take this bread this morning. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord? Saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." And Lord, we have examined ourselves this morning in terms of these three great tests that we undergo. And we pray, Lord, that all of us have said yes to God. Whatever You want, we're going to keep Your commandments. We're going to fear God. Every one of us, Lord, that this cup may bring to us divine strength and wisdom. In Jesus' name, shall we partake together. Without Him, I can do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting. A ship without a sail. Shall we stand? Audrey, was that too low? Without Him I can do nothing. Without Him I'd surely fail. Without Him I would be drifting like a ship without a sin. Lord, this is Your church and these are Your people. And we have preached Your word. And so we pray it will be deep in us and keep us clean until we meet again, Lord. Help us. Keep us safe on the highway. Make us a people set apart to do Your will. A holy people unto the Lord, I pray and thank You for the answer in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Oh, that is quiet. Let's try it again. And everyone said,
amen.
Now, that is affirmation.